Son, let us just say a few words on the subject matter, the power of humility, and then we can take some questions. Do you still have those question sheets, remember? Yeah. Yes, of course, you're probably aware there's a questions sheet coming around. You can write down any question you'd like to ask. But first of all, the power of humility. The power of humility. In this world, well, we have come to this world to begin with because of a lack of humility. Actually, because we felt, let us compete with God in the kingdom of God, in the spiritual world. Everything is focused around Him. Everyone is doing everything for Him. There's no separate interest other than to please Krishna. But somehow, it is rather mysterious how, but somehow, through misuse of our minute independence, the idea comes into the minds of just a few, relatively very few of the people, of the living beings in the kingdom of God. The idea comes to their mind, why him, Krishna? Why not me? Why should he be the center? Why not me? What's wrong with me? At least maybe I could have someone giving me some attention. Why is it all going to him? As soon as the living entity starts thinking like that, at least very soon after, they fall down into the material world where they have some opportunity to do like that, to try to establish themselves. But all that happens is they get caught up and entangled in this material world and struggling, having to work very hard. But there's so much competition because everyone is thinking in that way. Everyone basically, at least at the bottom of their hearts, in the bottoms of their minds, they're thinking, I would like to be the main one. But everybody cannot be the main one. Only one person can be the main one. Everyone else ends up in a lower position. That's the nature of life in this material world, and it is all based on a lack of humility, quite the opposite of humility. But that pride, that type of arrogance, I want to be the main one. So that now the power of humility, when Lord Krishna sees that here is someone who is trying to become his devotee again after struggling in this world for some time, a devotee questions, why? Why is it so difficult? Even Srila Prabhupada said, real human life begins when we question seriously, why am I suffering? So when someone seriously starts to question like that and seriously tries to take an interest, that let me re-enter my eternal relationship with Krishna. Let me stop trying to be number one. Let me stop trying to be important and get ahead and become prominent and successful. When Krishna sees someone sincerely wants to become his devotee and not care, what am I getting? I'm serving Krishna, what am I getting from it? When Krishna sees that someone is trying to cultivate that sort of humility in front of him and become his servant, then Krishna becomes merciful. And that is the power of humility. The power of humility is Krishna. Krishna gets behind such a devotee, such a person, and helps that person. And what a wonderful example of that was Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada came to the Western world. He was about 70. Generally, when people are around 70, in so many cases, at least, they're ready to give up trying to do anything very creative with their lives and just retire and sit back and relax. For so many people, it's like that. They're not really trying to start something and do something really substantial here. But Srila Prabhupada, at the age of 70, he came to the Western world as the servant of Krishna, trying to present Krishna to the people, to help the people who are otherwise lost and struggling, like we said. Srila Prabhupada came in his old age to do that, and despite being, you could say, at such a disadvantage, being elderly, from a different culture, not speaking the language so fluently, and totally different environment, dressed in the traditional garb, Srila Prabhupada came like that in a very humble mood as the servant of Krishna, and see what he did. See what he did. Thousands of people joined him and became his servants, even though he was not paying them anything, nothing at all. But thousands just gave their lives to do anything, whatever he said. This is the power of humility. This is the potency, the power coming from Lord Krishna. And that is really the power of humility. There's one verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita that in this Kali Yuga, the process is the Sankirtan Yajna. Kali, Kalera Dharma, Krishna Nam Sankirtan, Krishna Shakti Vina Nahi Para Pravatan. It's a famous verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita. In this Kali Yuga, the process is Krishna Nam Sankirtan, chanting the holy names of Krishna, but Krishna Shakti Vina Nahi. Without Krishna Shakti, without potency given by Krishna, how would it be possible to spread it? It won't really be possible. But Srila Prabhupada spread it. First of all in America, then he went to Canada, then he went to Europe, then he came down to Australia and New Zealand. I saw Srila Prabhupada in April 1972 in the university in Auckland, New Zealand. And some young New Zealanders gathered around him. This elderly man, we were, not all of us, but so many were from the hippie background, rejecting materialistic life. And there was a saying, don't trust anyone over 30. I don't know if you heard of that. Don't trust anyone over 30. You look like you're over 30. You are. Don't trust yourself. Very famous saying. Prabhupada was well over 30. Prabhupada was 70. And of course, as time went on, finally, when he left this world in 77, he was 81. But these young people rejecting this, rejecting that, they accepted Srila Prabhupada. But this is a real secret. That if one takes shelter of Krishna, gives up trying to be the big person in this world, and becomes the humble, lowly servant of Krishna, willing to do whatever he wants, one becomes empowered by the Lord. Otherwise, in material life, if someone tries to be humble, you know, in so many cases, they just get pushed aside, taken advantage of, abused, not taken seriously. What about Mr. Trump? Does he seem humble to you? Anyway, you don't need to answer that question. Yes. But you know what they say? Pride cometh before a fall. This is just the ordinary people say this. This is not from the devotees. This is just from the ordinary people. They know that if someone gets proud, then it won't be long before things fall to pieces and they fall on their faces. Excuse me. You know, Srila Prabhupada used the term, and it may be more widely used also, but he definitely used the term a lot. For if someone is proud, he would say, puffed up, puffed up. And Prabhupada told the story of one frog. Dr. Frog was living in his well, and one day he was visited by one of his frog friends, who told Dr. Frog, you know, I have just come from the Pacific Ocean. It's a body of water, and it is really big. It is just extremely big. And Dr. Frog had no experience of such things. Dr. Frog said, really, it's big? Is it as big as my well? And his friend said, yes, it's so much bigger than your well. It's just another dimension. And Dr. Frog said, really? It's bigger than my well. And then, you know, sometimes frogs, they can puff up their chest. They sort of have a flexible type of chest. And he puffed up his chest. Is it this big? Yes, it's much bigger. Puffed up more. Is it this big? Yes, so much bigger. Is it this big? And then he exploded. Oh, it's a simple little story, but it illustrates the point quite nicely. Yes. You know, even in the Bible, I was brought up as a quasi-Christian. Do you understand what I mean by that? Kind of, you know, sort of a Christian or something. An approximate Christian. Very approximate. And in Christianity, it may even have been Jesus himself said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the world. Something like that. And blessed are somebody else. Blessed are the humble. Is it? That was a long time ago. But blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. Something along those lines. So, yes, this is the power of humility. The power of humility is Krishna. Yes. He empowers. Actually, whatever power anybody has of any sort is coming from Krishna. You know, we have, for example, we have the power of sight. It's a type of power, sensory power. But as you get older, but I can speak for myself for sure, as I have become older, I can't see so well. The power has been withdrawn to some degree. Maybe you also, Candace. No, you can still see okay. Okay. Before I could see anything, I had really powerful sight. I could read things from way away. Now, to read a piece of paper, I need glasses. What does it mean? It means the power is being withdrawn. The power was lent. It was lent. And then at some point it started being withdrawn. You know, I'm going to get onto some questions in a minute, but I just thought I could mention. You might have heard from my youth, but I believe he's still sort of flapping around a bit. There's a singer called Stevie Wonder. You heard of Stevie Wonder? From my youth, and that really was a long time ago. You know, he was born with normal vision. You could see just like anybody else. But when he was around 20, some disease or some condition set in, and he lost his sight. The eyes are still there. The eyes are still there. It's not a question of whether you have eyes or not. It's a question of the power given to the eyes or not given. And similarly with hearing and so on and so forth. So these things are loaned to us. They're loaned to us. And at a certain point in time, they may be or they will be withdrawn. Maybe step by step, maybe just like that. Where's it coming from? It's all coming from Krishna. He is the storehouse, he is the proprietor of all these powers. And he gives and he takes away. Yeah. So the power of humility is that it pleases Krishna that this person is no longer trying to enjoy independently and become big important person. Now that the person is turning to me sincerely to become my servant, and then Krishna gives the power. And so Prabhupada, by the time he left this world in November 1977, he had established more than 100 temples, including some really major places. And he had 5,000 initiated disciples who were ready to just do anything at the drop of a hat, whatever he said. And then many, many thousands more people sort of around the periphery of the movement who were following him to different degrees and so on like that. So what sort of power does that take, you know? You want to try. Good luck. Okay, so I actually have a few questions left over from the other day. I don't know how we're doing with questions. They're coming. Let's just have a look at these. Why not? They're good. Maharaj, who is Kali? The other name, or Kali, maybe Kali. Who is Kali? Her other name is Shama, and Shama is the other name of Krishna. Some say she is the feminine part of the Lord and that she is Krishna. So Maharaj, am I wrong? Yes. Oh gosh. As you say, whoever you are, Shama is the other name of Krishna. You know, I was in Mauritius a little while ago, actually a couple of years ago in fact. Just arrived and we had a little sort of welcome, and there was some number of devotees around, and there was one young man, and I asked him, what's your name? And he said, take a guess, not Shama. He said, Krishna. I said, really? I've been looking for you for years. But then I was disappointed because I realized he was not that Krishna from up there, the big one. He was just some little Krishna. So, you know what Shakespeare said? Do you know what Shakespeare said? What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So, you know, Kali may be called Shama or whatever, but, you know, we need to take information from authoritative sources, not just the mind dreaming things up. If I worship her as the Divine Mother, am I wrong if I worship her as the Divine Mother, same position as Krishna? Well, as we said, yes, you are wrong. You are just really wrong. In fact, you are just completely out to lunch, I hate to say. Out to lunch, off the wall, in left field. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Prabhupada's spiritual master said about such people, I mean if someone seriously has this sort of idea, he said, If you start a sentence with the two words, I think, you should immediately walk into a walk-in cupboard inside, close the door from the inside, and finish your sentence in there. Because I think. Is Subhadra, Kali, and Durga? Actually, it's the same person, same handwriting. Is Subhadra, Kali, and Durga? My friend, I have news for you. Subhadra is Subhadra, Kali is Kali, and Durga is Durga. How's that? When I was young, back in those days, the Beatles, in one of their last records, they had a song called I Am the Walrus. What a title, my God. And in it were the words, I am you, and you are me, and we are all together. And I remember hearing that when I was back at that time. I was still a teenager probably. And me and my friends, we heard this, and everyone went, wow, so deep. Sorry, folks, not so deep. Because, you know, I am you and you are me. Sorry, I am me and you are you. And we're all together. Well, it depends what you mean by that. But certainly we haven't merged into each other to become some sort of super entity. So we should understand, appreciate Subhadra as Subhadra. She is the presiding deity of the entire spiritual potency. Kali is a kind of a lesser feature of Durga. And Durga, because I know Durga is popular amongst Hindu people, but if you understand what is Durga, what does this mean, what is she about? Her name, Durga. Even if you just know a little Hindi, you would know this word, Dur. Am I right? Dur. Bahut Dur Hai. It is a long way. Long way, it can also mean it is a very difficult way. Dur. Bahut Dur. And it's from Sanskrit. And it means the same thing. Dur. Long way or very difficult. Very difficult or very difficult way. And ga, because this is now Sanskrit, ga is like the root form, one of the root forms of the verb to go. Ga. To go in Sanskrit. Yes. Gachami, gachasi, gachati. I go, you go, he, she, or it goes. You just learned some Sanskrit, just think. But ga is the root, or part of the root, at least. And it's based sort of like the infinitive, if you remember grammar from school, to go, to go. So durga, long way to go. Very difficult way to go. What is to go? What to go? What to go out of this material world? Long, difficult way to go. Yes, and that's why she's got the name, because she is always trying to keep people from going. Therefore, she's called Durga. Hard to get away from her. And, you know, let me just tell you a little joke, sort of. This is Durban. Vrindavan. Yes. You've heard of Vrindavan, the forest of Tulsi, that sacred place, that sacred area. Vrindavan. Yes. This year we are in Durban, the most distant forest of Raja. Yes. Did you get that? Durban. Yeah. Dur, very distant. Ban, forest. Yeah. Right. Okay. Now this is now from someone else, different handwriting. Why did Lord Chaitanya spend so much time in Jagannath Puri? Why is Jagannath Puri considered higher than Mayapur and Vrindavan? Well, you know, you got it right that Lord Chaitanya did spend a lot of time in Jagannath Puri. You got it wrong that Jagannath Puri is considered higher than Mayapur and Vrindavan. It's considered sort of a reflection of particularly Vrindavan or Mayapur, but particularly Vrindavan. Yes, and it's one of the dams. It's one of the dams. Sometimes it's called Gupta Vrindavan. Gupta meaning secret. If you know anyone with the family name Gupta, it's not that unusual, is it? That means secret. 007. Maybe they're in a long line, an ancestry of spies. Like if any of you have the surname Singh. Singh is very popular. Means lion. And it is the very common surname for warrior families. Only warrior families, yeah, would have a name like Singh. So if you're a Singh, any Singhs here? Oh, we've got some Singhs, look at that. Ah, we got some more Singhs. Would you make a good warrior? Not so good. Hit him with a frying pan. Excuse me, I have the sense of humor that I have to learn to tolerate. Okay, where were we? Yeah, so Gupta Vrindavan. Jagannath Puri is like Gupta Vrindavan. And a lot of the meaning of Vrindavan is there, but it's a little sort of behind the scenes, just a little, you got to dig in a bit to find it. But if you dig in, then you find a lot of the nature, like the emotional nature of Vrindavan, of the devotees of Vrindavan. A lot of that is there in the pastimes of the Lord in Jagannath Puri, like the Ratha Yatra back to Vrindavan, Gundicha being Vrindavan. If Krishna is all attractive, then why do we hold on to so many material attachments even after practicing bhakti for a number of years? Well, that's an excellent question. Why? Good question. Yeah, it's pretty stupid, isn't it? I mean, I include myself, don't make any mistake. Yeah, it's not very intelligent. But the thing is this, that, like we mentioned right at the beginning, we were there with Krishna in the spiritual world, but somehow or other, like we mentioned, it's a little hard to put our finger exactly on how did it happen, you know, what was the actual procedure which brought us to that changed state of mind of no longer wanting to be a devotee but rather wanting to be the number one. But it happened despite being face to face with Krishna, who is all attractive. Yes. And did any of you ever make a mistake? Ah, we have one here. You can ask her, she'll tell you all about it. Did any of you ever make a mistake and then realize that you've done it and that you've done something silly and then think, why did I do that? What happened to me? How could I have done that? But we do. You did, right? So sometimes we do illogical things, and sometimes we do terribly illogical things. But at the time we don't know, but then later we realize, wait a minute, but it's too late, we already did it. So we're very small, therefore we can make mistakes easily, no problem at all. Practically, yeah, just effortlessly, we can make mistakes. So that's how we came here. But now we're here, and of course all of us basically, or so many of us here, are thinking, let us go back. We should go back. And I know, of course I know many of you personally, and I know that you are serious about trying to go back to Krishna. But here, you know, when we were there, like we were saying, and we made the decision to come here, at that time we were face to face with Krishna. Now we're not. Now we're not. So now we have to really gather our resolve and really try to cultivate Krishna consciousness. And part of the process is to appreciate more clearly what is wrong with the material world. Our progress kind of, Prabhupada actually explains in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's a little like a train which runs on two tracks. I mean, at least traditionally trains run on two tracks, not just one. If the train, you know, a sort of traditional train tries to run on one track, then you just immediately have a serious problem. But running on two tracks, it can go very nicely. So our Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada says, runs on two tracks. One is developing our appreciation for Krishna. Who is Krishna? What is Krishna? How Krishna is attractive. How we should become, how we can become attracted to Krishna. And in other words, developing our consciousness of Krishna. But then the other track, which needs to be there, is what's wrong with this material world. Yeah. Otherwise, you may just lose your balance and forget that this material world is really a very undesirable place. And start thinking that, well, it's a nice place. Because we're habituated to that for many lifetimes. It's very easy for us to start thinking the material world's a very nice place. But it's not. So to keep the balance, we have to also cultivate an awareness of the reality, the fact that actually the material world is extremely difficult. And you know, one little thing I could say about that is that as I become older, I will not ask you to guess how old I am. But I am getting older. I used to be young. Really? I used to be your age. I used to be less than your age. And when you're like that, then you tend to think that life is just, it's sort of like endless, and there's not a real consciousness that it is going to end. And, you know, the end is sort of just down the way a bit. But when you get to my age, then you see, for example, you hear, what is the average life expectancy? Our Minister of Home Affairs was here, was it yesterday or the day before? Whenever it was, Saturday, I think. And we were with him, showing him around and all that. And he spoke on the stage, I don't know if you were there. He said, yes, we're making progress in South Africa. Previously, the average life expectancy was 40-something. Now, I remember he said, now it's 58. Well, you know, I should have died almost 10 years ago by that standard. But I'm still plugging on. But you definitely, the fact that death is definitely coming, and it won't be too long, and it becomes really much clearer as you get older into your 60s, and you know, I'm still waiting for the 70s, but I'm sure it's going to be even more clear by the time I reach there. And then it starts becoming more clear, the limitations of life in this world. The limitations, there are real limitations. And it's foolish, it's ignorant. No, foolish, but it's just sort of ignorant if we live without taking these things into account. It's just ignorant. Literally, simply ignorance. Yeah, so both things need to be there. We have to cultivate the attraction for Krishna and simultaneously cultivate an awareness of what's wrong with this world so we don't sort of lapse back into just becoming fascinated with this world. We got more questions. Okay, well, here's a question. I don't know what to say here. Can you please tell us about Balaram's rasa dance? Well, yeah, he danced with his gopis. Well, this is a point. Balaram has his group of gopis. Krishna has his group. Balaram has a different group. Yes. Just one example, a cousin of Krishna, fairly well known, female, young girl actually, her name is Kundalata. Kundalata. She is his cousin, and of course in Vedic culture, even in you know, in Indian culture, even when I was young, it was in our culture that your cousins are your sisters. Yeah. And I had, you know, this is just, you know, white New Zealand culture. I had so many uncles and aunts who were not related biologically. But it was just the culture, you know. People who are close, yeah, uncles and aunts, cousins, assistants, like in the beginning of the 10th canto, where Kamsa is driving Vasudeva and Devaki to Vasudeva's father's house immediately after the wedding ceremony. Kamsa is referred to as the brother of Devaki. He's not exactly the brother, he is the cousin. But that's the culture. Cousin is a brother. Yeah. So she, Kundalata to Krishna, they're cousins, so she is a sister. And you don't have conjugal pastimes with your sister. Hare Krishna. I mean, Kali Yuga, don't talk to us about what goes on. But at least it's not considered normal in respectable type of culture to do something like that. It's just totally wrong and despicable even. So therefore, their relationship is like sister to brother. It's kind of a friendly, affectionate, but friendly, and not any sort of male-female connotations involved. She, though, has a conjugal relationship with Balaram. Yeah. She is in his group of gopis who he dances with, and they have, of course it's all transcendental, but it's also, you can say, a male-female type of relationship, not just brother-sister type of relationship. So Balaram has his group of gopis, and all of them, they have some type of relationship with Krishna, but it's more just like friendly or sisterly, like that, than the male-female variety. Yeah. So when Balaram has his rasa dance, he dances with that group of gopis. Yeah. Generally. Is it true that if one sees Lord Jagannath in Rajapur, which is part of the Mayapur district, I mean, it's just 5 kilometers from Mayapur. Is it true that if one sees Lord Jagannath in Rajapur, one does not have to visit Puri? Yes. It's definitely true. It's very true. You don't have to go to Puri and get hassled by the pandas. I mean, seriously hassled. I mean, really seriously hassled, you know. Whew. If they could take you around a corner, you know, a dark corner, and smash you over the head and take your money, they would be happy to. Yeah. Yeah. Does the mood associated with chanting the Maha Mantra with vibrations emitted while chanting the mantra? What? For example, one wakes up with a bhakti mood and chants 3 rounds a day. Or one wakes up and chants the mantra because they have to and they chant 16 rounds a day. Are there differences between the two? I don't know if you caught that, I'm trying to catch it. I think the idea is, how can you compare, what do you have to say? 2 standards. One is bhakti, very devotional mood, and you only chant 3 rounds, but in very devotional, loving mood. But another one, sort of, they chant 16 rounds, but more because they have to. It's a duty, and I must do it. In other words, not the same sort of richness of emotion. So what's the difference? Well, I tell you what. If someone has a bhakti mood, a real bhakti mood, and only chants 3 rounds a day, full stop. They don't really have a bhakti mood. It's just a sort of, you know, a bit of a make-believe or something like that. That's all. Because if you've really got a bhakti mood, Prabhupada was asked once, how will we know when our chanting is of a good quality, meaning lots of bhakti, devotion? How will we know? Srila Prabhupada answered, you will know when you feel, or because you'll feel, that why just 16 rounds? Why not 16,000? Why should I stop? I can't stop. This is a real mood of bhakti. Not like, oh, I'll chant with love 3 rounds, which takes 20 minutes, say, or half an hour. And then what are you going to do the rest of the day? Watch Bollywood. No. If someone really has bhakti, you won't be able to stop them chanting. You know, Lord Chaitanya, there's a nice little story. Lord Chaitanya was living in Jagannath Puri at the time, and one morning, sometime in the morning, Lord Chaitanya was on the way to the bathroom, the toilet and shower sort of area. And there was one young boy there, his name was Gopal. Gopal was about 5. And Gopal saw that when Lord Chaitanya was walking towards the toilet, he was sticking his tongue out and holding it with his fingers, holding his tongue. But strange, quite strange. And Gopal asked Lord Chaitanya, my lord, why are you holding your tongue? And Lord Chaitanya answered, because I am going to the toilet. It is a very dirty place. And Krishna is present in his names. So if I chant his names in the toilet, he will be exposed to all the unpleasantness there, and that's not nice, to force him to be exposed to the unpleasantness. But my problem is, I cannot stop chanting. My tongue will not stop chanting. Therefore I'm holding my tongue, so I don't chant in the toilet. And therefore I don't expose Krishna to the unpleasant environment there. You follow the idea? And Gopal, 5-year-old Gopal, said, my lord, you don't need to worry about that. In scripture it says, you must chant the names of the Lord at the time of death. And Gopal said, the time of death is much dirtier and just yuckier than the toilet. Yeah, time of death is worse. But scripture says you must chant at the time of death. So therefore, my lord, it's all right to chant in the toilet. It's all right. And Lord Chaitanya said, really, Gopal, that's wonderful. Thank you so much. You have enlightened me. And he said, Gopal, that was so wonderful. What you explained was so wonderful. He said, Gopal, you are my guru. And as a result, 5-year-old Gopal, from that time on, became known as Gopal Guru. And Gopal Guru, later he became Gopal Guru Goswami, he became a very famous devotee, very, very prominent devotee in our line, just in the generation after Lord Chaitanya, when, you know, when Gopal became an adult. And you can look in our literatures and you'll find Gopal Guru Goswami here and there. Yes. Yeah, so anyway. So actually, we should do both. We should chant with quality and quantity, not just one or the other. Not just quantity like a machine just rattling it off, and not just quality without trying to do a substantial number. Okay, let's see here. Oh, wait a minute, what happened? Oh, okay. You know, devotees? Oh, it's already 8 o'clock. What should I do? Should I carry on? Is there someone here to take over? Yeah? Shreya, do you want to continue? It's my little friend, Shreya. It's okay. Okay, let me just continue for the time being. We have here 5 more questions. How do you keep a balance to attain humility, especially being part of the material world, with personal suffering that detracts one? What's the stuff? I guess detracts one from having a relationship with Krishna. Okay. Okay. Well, you know, one thing about personal suffering is that it should encourage humility. If you were really such a super cool person, then you wouldn't suffer so much. You know, you'd be able to sidestep it or somehow or other avoid suffering. But even if you're really super cool, like who's super cool? I don't know. Tiger Woods, is he super cool? I mean, he used to be super cool, from what I heard. But then he got smashed. You heard of Tiger Woods? Golf? Knocking a ball around the countryside to get it into a hole? And when you get it in, you take it out again. That's golf. What did Prabhupada call golf? I forget. I should. He had a good name, like a rich man's waste of time. Something like that. Yeah, so suffering, if you suffer, it should encourage you, at least if you have a little devotional mood, it should encourage you to become humble. If you don't have a little devotional mood, then when you suffer, it may drive you, for example, towards intoxication, drink your troubles away, drown your sorrows, right? It may even encourage you towards suicide. If you don't have some devotion, at least a little devotional mood. I mean, many people commit suicide, and it's obviously because they're suffering. It's just, you know, they're having such a hard time, they cannot deal with it any longer. And because they lack the piety or a little devotional note, then instead of turning to the Lord, they just commit suicide or try to drown their sorrows. I heard a good one not long ago. Listen to this. Particularly adults. For the children, anyway, but for the adults. Listen to this. I tried to drown my sorrows, but they learned how to swim. Is that a good one? I think it's a very good one. I tried to drown my sorrows, but they learned how to swim. But I would recommend to chant Hare Krishna. If you try to chant Hare Krishna very attentively, pronouncing it and hearing it nicely, then even if there's not so much emotion in it, or even if there's not any, but if you do it carefully, attentively, then it will bring out from your heart, it will uncover some devotional feelings. It will. Yeah. There's a little bit more on this that I'll say when we come to another question. It's the last one, actually. But let's carry on from time then. What is one supposed to do to be humble? And what are the impediments that block a devotee from growing spiritually? Okay, well, let's relate it to the last question, which is, please give us some practical things we can do to be humble. So this is, what is one supposed to do to be humble? Let me give you a suggestion. You can pray to Krishna. Try and take this into your minds, into your hearts. Pray to Krishna that, my dear Lord, I know I'm a fool, because sometimes I do foolish things. I know it's there with it. Foolishness is there. But the problem is, I'm so foolish, I cannot see what a fool I am. So Krishna, please give me some insight. Please help me to see more clearly what I really am and my shortcomings more clearly in reality. And if you pray like that, you know, you try your best and you chant Hare Krishna, you know what? Krishna will help you. And suddenly you will start getting insights. And it may be a little depressing sometimes when you realize that I'm not actually the cool cat I thought I was, but I'm actually a bit of a sort of a doofus from time to time. But you know, the truth hurts sometimes, and we have to learn how to adjust to reality rather than just live in some little glossy little dream world which doesn't actually exist outside your head. Yeah. In fact, I remember when I was a new devotee, someone suggested this to us. We were a group of new young men, four or five of us living in the temple. We'd all joined up within a few months of each other in London. And so someone suggested we do this, so we started doing it. And one devotee, he told us, I'm going to really pray like that. Boy, am I going to pray like that. I'm just going to pray. As we say in Chatsworth, one way. I'm just going to get into it. He came back to us a few days later. He said, you know, I stopped praying like that, because Krishna was showing me too much of my foolishness. I couldn't deal with it. Yeah. I just couldn't handle it. So I told Krishna, okay, it's all right. you can take a break for the time being. Yeah. But this is a suggestion. Suggestion. Because it is a fact that because we are habituated to thinking that we are, you know, pretty good, that we tend to be very, very charitable with ourselves and more sort of demanding with others in terms of our, you know, opinions of ourselves and of others. Yeah. But if you pray like this, Krishna likes this. Krishna likes this. Krishna's a person. Krishna's watching us. And Krishna would like us to become more humble because he knows it's very good for us. And if he sees that we actually are now becoming inclined, we want to be like that, then he will help, because we need the help, because we're so habituated to seeing ourselves in other ways, yeah, as being better than what we really are. Okay. What's this now? How to be not proud? If everyone glorifies you, how to be not proud? If everyone glorifies you? Well, here's a good suggestion. If everyone's glorifying you, if you're successful in this or that, try and take it that this success is coming by Krishna's mercy, not by my skill. Even if I have, you know, manifested some skill, but it was Krishna, as Krishna says in the Gita, I am ability in man. Whenever you get some, you know, brain wave, some intelligence, you get something together, it's simply coming by Krishna's mercy, not because inherently you are just very sharp. So you try and do like that. Attribute it to Krishna, because it's true, first of all, actually. It's not just a sort of a mental trick to stop you becoming proud. It's actually true. Yes. It's true. And you'll see that it helps you not to become proud, on one hand. On the other hand, you feel so much happier, so much lighter and more blissful. Okay, I think we'll leave it at that. Is that okay? Unless anyone has a burning question they just have to ask, otherwise they're going to expire on the spot. Okay. All right, so see you next year. Well, we'll see you a lot sooner than next year. But anyway, Srila Prabhupada ki, Sri Jagannath Rath Yatra Mahotsava ki. Okay, that's it.
Thank you very much, Maharaj, for giving us such wonderful answers and perfect topic.